Well, keep your place in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be talking this morning. I want to just encourage you this morning about how God's children should be loving one another in the kingdom of God. You know, I pray daily for my children one particular prayer. I pray that God will send them godly influencers. You know, the truth of the matter is, I can influence my children. I should disciple and influence my children. But there's going to be other people that come into their life inevitably. I can't stop that. I can't control that. Those people are going to be influencers. It might be a friend. It might be a pastor. It might be a teacher. Might be a neighbor. I mean, it could be anyone that would come into their life to influence them. And I know that. That's normal. That's part of life. I mean, parents are not the only influencers that build a child. God designs many other people to step into our family's lives and be that influencer. So I'm constantly praying this: Lord, send my children godly influencers. Send them teachers that are godly. Send them friendships that will move them in the right direction. Send them people in the church that will be an influence in their life and encourage them. And I'm so thankful because what I notice often is how good and gracious God is to answer that prayer that I'm praying for my children. I could count to you numbers of people that have just been a wonderful, godly, encouraging influence on their life. And isn't that what we want, right? We want those people to surround them and encourage them and move them in the right direction. Well, you know, as we come to Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking about his spiritual children. And just remind you where we started last week. How this chapter begins in verse 1 is that the disciples want to know, who is the greatest in your family, in your kingdom, where you rule? And Jesus has to redirect these disciples who are thinking about earthly greatness and earthly power. And he has to say to them, now listen, if you're going to be in my family and you're going to be in my kingdom, then there's a certain way you look. We talked about that look last week. You come in humility. You come in turning. Today, he's going to say, if you want to be a child of mine, in my family, in my kingdom, there's a certain way you love. Next week, we'll talk about if you're a child in that kingdom, there's a certain way you live with one another. And then finally, there's a certain way you forgive one another. When Jesus brings a child in front of these disciples and says, let me show you with illustration what the kingdom of God is like, he's not talking about children. I want to say that again because if you missed last week, you missed it and you're going to be very confused. This is not a passage about little children. This is a passage about what it looks like to be a spiritual child of God. What it looks like to be in the family of God. What it looks like to be a believer. What it looks like to be under the kingdom and lordship of Jesus Christ. So today, he just talks about what it looks like when we love people within the kingdom. And we ought to be influencers, godly influencers on our brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's a negative reality to this that Jesus is going to point out today. Sometimes we influence people the wrong way. We encourage them to sin. We encourage them through what we're doing, our actions, our liberties. I mean, what may be okay for you may not be okay for someone else. And we have to think, am I really helping my brother and sister that I'm supposed to be living life with and doing life with in the kingdom of God, in the family of God? One thing I am absolutely convinced of more and more as I read the Bible, we were never meant to live individually with God. Never. You are created for community. You are created for congregation. You are in a family, and none of us live solely to ourselves. It's not about your relationship, per se, and what you think. It's about us. It's about our relationship. We're meant to come together to encourage one another. We're meant to strengthen one another. We're meant to love one another. And so in this passage, Jesus talks about how we love in the kingdom. If you're really a believer and you're really in the kingdom of God, there's a certain thing that you ought to be committed to, and that's influencing those in the kingdom with you in a good and a positive way. So let me just kind of break this down for you. What Christ is going to tell these disciples who want to know what it's like to be in the kingdom is he's going to tell them two things. He's going to say that as a believer, our mission should be to encourage other believers not to sin. Now that's the first thing that he's going to talk about. Whoever encourages one of these who believe in me to sin, there's a consequence. Now the other thing that he says is that we need to encourage other believers not to stray. Those are the two points this morning. We need to make sure that we're encouraging other believers not to sin, and we need to make sure that we're encouraging other believers not to stray. So let's unpack both of those points together. Now, first of all, what I think Jesus is teaching his disciples about being in the family of God is that it's extremely important that as a child in that family, we not be responsible for encouraging other people to sin. Notice, if you will, in verse 6. Now remember the context. He's still talking about spiritual children. He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin." Again, little ones are referring to spiritual children, not literal children. "Whoever causes one of these spiritual little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, if you don't think Jesus said controversial, hard things, there's one of them, all right? I mean, there we go. Do you realize what he's saying? A millstone would have been one of those large, heavy, round stones that an animal would have been attached to, and the animal would have taken that millstone, and the millstone was used to crush things, to grind things. Now, Christ says, whoever is responsible for leading one of my children down the wrong path spiritually, let's just say it would be better that we took one of those heavy pieces of equipment, wrapped it around their neck, and threw them into the very deepest part of the sea. Now, that gives you a different opinion of Jesus, doesn't it? That's a pretty strong statement, but it's a true statement. It's what he said, and he's very serious about what we are doing when we influence people within the kingdom of God. So let that stand. But notice, if you will, the word whoever in verse 6. Let's start there. Whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, they're in trouble. Now, who is the whoever? That should be the first thing we're asking. Now, the whoever is not really specified, but I'll give you some clues when we look at the context. But first, let me say that whoever could mean really anyone. I mean, anyone responsible for leading God's children down the wrong path and encouraging them to fall into sin is going to be responsible to God. Now, if you know, notice in verse 7, I think one clue to the whoever is found at the beginning of verse 7. "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come." I think, first of all, he's telling us that obviously unbelievers who are not in the kingdom of God are part of the whoever. That's the way the world is. That's what verse 7 is saying. The world is full of temptation. We should not be surprised by this. The scripture tells us repeatedly that this world currently is in domination under sin and under the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 talks about the prince of the power of this air is the devil himself. Ever since the fall in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were separated from a holy God, there's been that division. And there's an usurper, an enemy who has taken over the realm of God, and that is the devil. And God has allowed this in his good and infinite sovereignty that no man can ultimately explain. But God has allowed this, but here is the truth. God has sent Christ, his Son, to pay for sin and correct the fault and redeem humanity. And so the kingdom of God is coming. We read that throughout the Gospels. Slowly, God is taking back what was his. He's moving the usurper off of the throne and putting himself back. Every heart that's changed, every life that repents, the kingdom of God is slowly building. It has no barriers. It has no nations. It's all over the world and all kinds of believers. Well, we know that the world is under the devil, so there's going to always be temptation there. There's always going to be sin there until Jesus comes back. That does not surprise us. So the first group of people that's always in the whoever, causing believers to sin, are those who are unbelievers. And we know this, right? I mean, we can relate to this. We all can think of someone in our life, unfortunately, that was an unbeliever. They were in the world, and they wanted us to sin with them. I mean, maybe it was that person at work who would encourage you to look at something or go somewhere or listen to something that was inappropriate, and you didn't want to do that, but they would laugh at you and deride you if you didn't do that, and they would put you under pressure. Or maybe it was that person at school that really put the influence on you, and when you tried to live for Christ, there was that unbelieving person that's your friend but who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't care about the things of the Lord, and they're trying to encourage you to go the wrong way. I mean, we've all had those people in our life, every one of us. Sometimes it's a family member. I mean, God forbid, but sometimes it's been parents that have derided godly children and mocked the godly children for living for the Lord and living for Jesus. Other times, it's been the opposite. It's been our children that have mocked us and said, how could you believe that? And those people are encouraging us to stray and sin. Now, this is not new. It's not just with these times. I mean, this has always been the case. Peter himself said this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me just read to you. Jot this down if you're taking notes. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter, who would have heard Christ speaking this in Matthew chapter 18, later would write these words that I'm about to read to you in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Peter says this, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Now, just to let you know, the epistle of 1 and 2 Peter is all about suffering for Jesus. And Peter says, if you're going to live a godly life, you're going to suffer. The world is going to hate you. People are going to come against you. It's not always going to be open arms and embracing because you follow this one named Christ. You're in enemy territory. You are behind enemy lines right now. And so this is what you expect behind enemy lines. The people that you go to don't embrace you unless their heart has been changed, unless they've repented. So Peter says, arm yourself, notice the words, military, arm yourself with this way of thinking. Then he says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. In other words, this is the way the world acts. We're not surprised. That's the way they live. Many of us are surprised today about seeing all of this, and I think it's always been there. I think social media just allows you to know it's there more rapidly and quickly today. Listen, Sodom and Gomorrah was around long before Facebook, right? And you're just seeing what's really in the heart of some people. And by the way, Facebook can be a wonderful thing, but it's also a very sad thing. What's happened is every Tom, Dick, and Harry has been given a microphone. And in the old days, you had to do what I did. You had to apply at a radio station to make a fool of yourself in front of thousands of people. But now, all you got to do is have diarrhea of the mouth on your home computer. And we see a lot of people do. I mean, they've got an opinion about everything. They want to tell you about everything. I don't care when you go to the bathroom or what cup of coffee you drink or all that kind of stuff, but they want you to know this, and it's like everybody has a personal radio station now, right? And even a broadcasting station, and they can just tell you everything you want to hear. Well, it's ridiculous, and it makes us think that this is new, but it's really not new. Okay, follow me. This has always been going on. Peter said, this is the way they act. Now, let me just finish this quote in 1 Peter 4. He says about all this, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They deride you. They mock you. They make fun of you because you will not participate with them. How many of you have had that happen? I mean, you've tried to live for Jesus, and your coworkers or your neighbors or your family or your friends or your social group has mocked you for that. It's very real. It's not new. It's always been the case. Peter says, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So let me say to all those people that lead the believers astray, all those unbelievers that are angry that you're following the Lord Jesus and you're walking according to his truth, what does the scripture say here? Back to Matthew chapter 18. Back to verse 6. The whoever that's in the world, verse 7, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the sea. Beloved, those who influence God's people to sin will give account of that. But let me move on a little deeper, okay? We all can agree that the whoever probably does mean unbelievers, but does it mean anybody else than unbelievers? Are we all off the hook? Can we all sit here in self-righteousness and wipe our brow and say, oh, good, good, it's not talking about me. I don't have anything to worry about. Yes, those unbelievers, they don't need to influence us. But no, I think Christ is talking about believers as well. I think the context here, he's talking to disciples. He's telling them what it is to be a child of the kingdom. He's talking about what it looks like being under his family, under his rule. And he tells those disciples the very same thing. Notice the end of verse 7. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Now, you think those disciples sitting there listening to that, they would have thought very clearly, not only is he talking about unbelieving people, but he's also talking directly to us. Friend, he was not only talking to the disciples then, he is talking to every believer since then. There are those in the church who are false believers who will cause us to be tempted to sin. Now, no one makes you sin. Let me be clear about that. But they certainly can encourage. We're responsible for our own actions. And no one can make me sin, but they can certainly encourage me. And I'm always surprised about the power of encouragement in someone's life. It can go one way positively or one way negatively. Now, here in the text, we have to understand there will be false believers. There are people that sit in the pew that are not really believers. The scripture talks about this quite often. In the epistle of Jude, in 2 Peter. I was reading that just last night. I couldn't help but think, I'm not a sensationalist, but I kept thinking, my goodness, a lot's happening right now in our world. I mean, you have to admit, Jesus is firing a shot across the bow of the boat saying, stop, right? Earthquakes, hurricanes, over in Indonesia, flooding. Love bugs. I mean, it's all, right, a warning to us. And so you look at all this and you say, well, something is going on. He's trying to get our attention in some way, if nothing else than to repent. It could be the end of the world. And so you start reading those passages, and in those passages it talks about those who will fall away. There will be a great apostasy before the coming of the Lord, a great falling away. Many people will leave the faith. Those who were once with us and among us and serving among us will fall away. Now let me tell you, I've seen that very much so. Very much so. I can name people. Well, there are false believers, friends, that are sitting in the pews. That's not to go on a witch hunt, just to be honest. There's false believers. And there are people who will encourage you to sin that may be in your church. And we need to be aware of that influence. Sadly, I was talking with some believers not long ago, and they were telling me that they learned to sin the most from their youth group when they were growing up. They said, boy, I tell you, there's that one person in the youth group, and she taught us everything we didn't need to know. I remember having a conversation with a missionary. This missionary grew up in a church in the Memphis area, not my church that I grew up in, but a different one. She ended up getting saved in adulthood, and their family went on the mission field. And she was telling me once, I'll never forget this story. She said, back when I was in the youth group, we did a project every Saturday. Our youth group would go up to the Orpheum Theater in Memphis, right off Beale Street. And we would stuff the bulletins, the playbills, for the theater that night. She said that was our service project that we would do as a youth group every Saturday. Our youth pastor would go. She had a big budget. And no one really paid attention to what she was spending and what she was doing with that big budget. She had complete freedom. And she would go and pick up fast food for all of us while we were inserting these bulletins. But then she would go to the liquor store and she would buy us all liquor, all kinds of alcohol. This person said, I remember one time one of the girls got so drunk at the youth event that she could not walk. And so here this person is telling me this story and she says, I look back on that. I wasn't a believer. I didn't know the Lord. The gospel was never presented in our youth group and I was shocked. I'm shocked now that I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior that this was allowed to go on. Now, friend, this was back in the 70s. I mean, stuff like this is going on all the time. There are unbelievers that masquerade as believers. Woe to the people that do these things, Christ says. Let me give you one final example under this first point, and then we've got to move on. We are not to encourage people to sin. Unbelievers are warned about this. False believers are warned about this. But let me just talk to you, believer. We need to be warned about this. I mean, even though the whoever certainly applies to the lost and certainly applies to the false believer, it can apply to us as well. We need to make certain that we're not encouraging our brothers and sisters to go down any path that would lead them to stray. And so, just as an example, you know, again, you might have freedom to do a lot of things. You might feel like, I can watch this show. I can go to this place. I can do this thing. And I'm okay with it because I feel confident in my relationship with Jesus. Well, that's great. But just make certain that in your freedom, you don't harm someone else. Make certain in your freedom, you don't damage another believer. And you don't lead them to the place where they fall into sin. You know, what we need to be doing instead is the positive, right? I mean, if we're a child of God and we're in the kingdom of God, we ought to be discipling other people in godliness. That's really what we should be doing. Discipleship is not an option. Now, most people in the church never do it. They don't even think about it. They're not concerned about it in any realm, form, or fashion. But it needs to be said, it's our responsibility to love those around us and disciple them. I'm so thankful that there were many people that poured into my life growing up. There were times when the discipleship was formal, but it doesn't always have to be formal. I mean, there were times when my youth pastor, I remember we were 11th, 12th grade, we were a rowdy bunch, and he decided to bring us to his apartment on Monday nights, just the 11th and 12th graders, and we had a little Bible study, and I remember he went through Ephesians chapter 1 with us. You ever read Ephesians 1? That's pretty heavy. But boy, I was shaped by that Monday night Bible study at his house before I ever went to college. I had concepts in my head, thanks to him, that most people don't even read in Scripture. It's right there in front of them, but they just don't read it. And I remember he just invested in me and invested in a group of us, and that made a lasting impression. That was formal discipleship. But you know, there's been other people in my life. There's a man in my life, once I got into seminary, he was a little bit older than me. We were both single. He had just finished seminary, taken his first church, and he just became a great friend to me. And we'd hang out together on Friday night and go out to eat. And just in the hanging and the enjoying one another and living life together, he would just shepherd, encourage. He would encourage me to do certain things and live my life in a certain way and be faithful as a man of God. And I'm thankful for that informal discipleship. That's what we all ought to be doing to one another. That's how we need to be influencing one another, is taking those among us and saying, I want to do you good. I want to help you. I want to see you grow. I want to see you become the best dad you can be. I want to see you become the best mom. I want to help you as you age. I want to help you as you come to church. I just want to be an encouragement in your life. And I think that's the opposite of what Christ is saying here. Don't be guilty of leading people to sin. Be guilty in a good way of leading them to follow Jesus. Let's go to the second point, though. The first point is we have to be careful that we, the whoever, the unbeliever, the false believer, and the believer, that we are not guilty of causing other believers to sin and to stray. But secondly, we need to encourage people not to stray. We need to encourage our brothers and sisters not to stray. Now, we do this several ways. I mean, first of all, we have to be self-disciplined. Look at verse 8. It says, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. Verse 9, and if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. In other words, one of the key ways that we help our fellow believers is we have to be self-disciplined. Now, this is obviously illustrative, okay? When Christ here says, temptation, cut off your arm, gouge out your eye if you're tempted. If Christ were saying that literally, I would be a nub right now, okay? There would be nothing left. And you probably would be as well. So we obviously get that this is hyperbole. This is illustration. This is figurative. But what is he trying to illustrate? Well, he's saying here, you do whatever it takes to discipline yourself from temptation and sin and to be a blessing to other people. Hear me now. You do whatever it takes. In other words, if there's people in your life that are encouraging you to sin, cut them off. Cut it off. Stop. Stop going to that place. Stop hanging around those people. You do whatever it takes. You say, you know what? I'm going to radically amputate because this is encouraging me in the wrong way. It's encouraging me to stray, and I know that I have an influence on other people, and I'm potentially encouraging them to stray. Another example. You know, you know that a particular time or place encourages you to sin. Cut it out. I've told people when they've come to me before, do whatever it takes to get this out of your life. Now, many people are not willing to do what Christ says here, self-discipline. But it's so important because it keeps us from straying and it keeps other people from straying if we will discipline ourselves. One time I had someone come to me and they were struggling with a particular sin, and I gave them some direct good counsel. I said, Jesus says, cut these things out. So here's what I want you to do. One particular thing you need to cut out immediately is you need to go down to the store and you need to change your phone number. Now, there was a reason they needed to change the phone number. There was someone that was contacting them. I said, you need to just cut that out. Don't give them the opportunity to ever call you again if you're serious about this. They wouldn't do it. They would not go and change their number. That's what Jesus is talking about here. You've got to be willing to radically take care of the sin in your own life and be self-disciplined. Well, that's one thing to do. That helps you from straying and others from straying. But let me just point out another thing. not only does he say to be self-disciplined, but notice verse 10 to verse 14. Jesus then illustrates everything he's trying to teach about not being the negative influencer, not causing someone to sin, not being the whoever, making sure that you're doing whatever is necessary to discipline yourself and walk in holiness. Notice he says in verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Now, you know, we go on and we read this parable about the lost sheep. And we tend to only think of this parable in terms of it being about salvation. And this is a wonderful parable, okay? And it does show that Jesus wants to save, but that's not its primary purpose. It's not a parable necessarily all about salvation. It's a parable about the love that God has for his children. Listen, I will not let my children go into a public bathroom by themselves. Why? It's too scary. And I love them. I have this deep love. I will not let my children go too far away from my house. Why? The world we live in. I love them. I care. They get angry at me sometimes. Dad, why? Because I love you. And I don't want anything to harm you. Once I told one of my children, if I ever lost you, I'd never stop looking. Never. You wouldn't either, would you? Well, do you see the love that Christ has for his children here? He loves us. And friends, when we cause these spiritual little ones to sin, we are offending their Father. That's most important to see here. Even more than causing them to stray and causing them to fail in a particular area of their life, we're offending their heavenly Father who will never stop wanting their good. Nothing's going to prevent him from protecting them, from overseeing them, from loving them. So this is a parable about the love of Jesus for those of you that are redeemed. If you ever wanted to know, does he love me? Here it is. He'd never stop looking for you. He'd never stop going after you. He'd never stop protecting you. And woe to those who would come against him, to come against your Father. Now, beloved, hear me. Don't be guilty of that. You, personally, do not be guilty of encouraging another believer to sin. And so he says in verse 12, what do you think? I mean, remember the context. He's talking about those who stumble, who are led astray. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep? Do you think he's just not concerned about the one that's straying? No, he's concerned. Every one of us matter to him. He will go search, verse 12. Look at verse 13. And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices. He rejoices, not that he doesn't love the others, but he rejoices that this one who has gone astray has been saved. Now notice verse 14. So it is the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That one of these little ones should perish. In other words, this is God's will that none of his children go astray. Verse 14 shows us, it links the rest to this. It shows us this is a parable about God's children being protected and under the right influence. The word perish there in verse 14, it's not talking about salvation perishing, as in perishing eternally in hell. It's talking about spiritual destruction. It's talking about their spiritual devastation. It is not the will of the Father in heaven that one of his spiritual children should ever come to the point of spiritual devastation. He loves you too much for that. He fights for you. He does not want that. So let me encourage you, beloved, our mission with those in the body of Christ, with those within the church, those within the kingdom, those within the family, should be that of encouraging one another to live godly lives, encouraging one another to live holy lives, because God takes it very seriously. Now, let me just end by saying to you, you know, I'm telling you, we need to make sure we don't encourage other people to sin, and we need to make sure we don't encourage our fellow believers to stray. And all of this leads back, I think, to verse 7 and 8 and 9, which are really talking about holiness. Now, holiness has fallen out of fashion these days. People don't want the preacher preaching on music or movies or television shows or habits anymore. And there was a day when that was all preachers preached on, and it got a little out of hand. You know, there was a day when if you played cards, that was a sin. I remember once I went on a trip with our Baptist Student Union through Ole Miss, and we went down into deep Mississippi to Macomb, Mississippi. We were doing a little thing for the church there that Sunday. We had a little drama team, and we went down, and I remember one of the ladies whispered, "Do any of y'all think playing cards is a sin?" We said, "No." She said, "All right, good. If you want to play cards, we'll play it in my basement." I said, "Why in your basement?" "So nobody else will know. They find out in the church, oh, they'll be mad." And I guess she was encouraging us to sin, right? But she was very serious, because someone had preached to her that playing, you know, spades, even the presence of cards, was evil. Now, there was a time when pastors got off on that too much. I agree with that. It got a little legalistic. But then we just stopped altogether, right? And we stopped telling you that Game of Thrones was game of porn. And we stopped telling you that, you know, the music you listen to mattered. It doesn't. It's all okay. It's all good. And then we all scratch our heads and say, now why are we in this mess? I mean, there is a level where we need to be committed to holiness, beloved. There's a level. And we don't want to be legalistic. You know, I don't want to be like my friend once in college who went to another denomination, and the denomination thought movies were a sin. And the newest Star Trek had come out. And he and I were Trekkies, and I wanted to go see Star Trek with him. And I said, "Don't worry, nobody's going to see you at this movie theater." And he was petrified. He said, "If I get seen, I'll get in trouble at my school." And I said, "Don't worry about it, nobody's going to see you. We're in another town." And so we pull up, and we get out, and we're in the parking lot, and lo and behold, there's a board member for his school getting out at the same theater. And he jumps back into the car petrified and says, "I can't do this, we got to go." So we did. But what I told him later is, don't you want to know why they're there, right? I mean, they were going into the movie theater too. You know, we don't want to be that legalistic where we're afraid to go to the movies and we're afraid to pull out cards. But at the same time, beloved, we got to stand in holiness, right? We've got to say there's a level we can't go because it causes us to stray. It causes our believers around us to stray. It's a bad influence on our children, on our spouse, on our community. There's a level we need to be committed to holiness because Jesus died for us and loves us and calls us to walk in his truth and in his light. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which guides us and directs us. And I pray that we will examine ourselves. Are we encouraging one another? Are we discipling one another? Are we living in a way that loves those around us? Lord, if we're not doing that, if we're not loving our brother or sister, and instead we're inviting them to sin and encouraging them down the wrong path, I pray we'll repent of that. I pray you'll give us fortitude for those of us that find ourselves being tempted by the unbeliever. And I pray that you will encourage us, that you love us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.